Looking at Psalms 8, and to keep the kids engaged while we've got them, you know, the psalm talks a lot about how big God's creation is and therefore how big God must be. And so I thought we'll talk through some things that might be really big in our world. So if the kids could first sort of give me some ideas of some really big animals that you can think of. Can any children, particular children, think of any really big animals? Elephant. Oh, elephant? That's a pretty good one. Has anyone else got a big animal that they can think of?
A cat.
A cat? Depends which cat, I suppose.
A giraffe.
A giraffe, that's a good one. Yep, down the back. Yep. Call it out, I can't hear. Yeah, giraffe's good. Yeah, those are all really cool animals, but I'll tell you that the biggest animal in the whole world is called the blue whale, and it looks something like that, which is pretty cool. Look, the blue whales are pretty special. They can grow to be over 30 meters long, and they weigh over 200 tons. And someone said elephant. I've got a picture of an elephant there because their tongues alone weigh as much as an elephant. So that's pretty incredible. Their hearts can weigh as much as a car, so that's why you've got a little car there next to their heart, which is pretty spectacular. You know, imagine that thing beating. Pretty impressive. But there's so many big animals in the world, but God is so much bigger. He made that whale and every other creature in the sea, on the land, and in the sky. So can any children now think of any big buildings that they can think of? Has anyone been to a big building before? Yep. I couldn't hear it. Someone yell it out. I haven't got it. Oh, yeah, yeah. Mason? Oh, like a mall. That's a big building. Anyone else? No? Evie? I just wanted to put your hand up. Well, there's lots of big buildings in the world, but the biggest building is called the Burj Khalifa. And this building is 828 meters high. And most of you will know the Sky Tower, so I've done this. It's about two, almost three Sky Towers tall. And it's the biggest building that humans have ever made. And yet it is completely tiny in compared to God. In fact, Hebrews 3 verse 4 says that every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. He is so much bigger even than the biggest buildings. Now let's go even further away into space. Can anyone name me something that's really big in space? Yep. A big planet? Yeah, that's a good one. Is there anything else that's big in space that a young person or even maybe someone older at this point? Yeah, galaxies. Yeah, Milky Way is massive. A star? Yeah, yeah. Yes. Oh, someone said Betelgeuse. That's spoilers. Yes. The sun. Wow, thank you. I was really hoping someone was going to say that. Because, yeah, the sun is massive. In fact, the sun is about 1.4 million kilometers wide. And that means you could line up 109 Earths and it would only just be as wide as the sun. The sun is approximately 150 million kilometers away from Earth as well. And I think this is a funny fact and a funny way to think about it. But if you boarded a jumbo jet today and traveled to the sun, your journey would take about 21 years. So that's quite a long time. Like I can just about remember what I was doing 21 years ago, but not much, not really. In fact, I think that's when we came to this church, actually, around about. But yeah, it's super far. And if you wanted to do it by car because you're trying to save money, well, good luck because that's going to take you over 200 years. And that is with no toilet stops, no petrol stops, nothing like that. So if you can go 200 years holding it in, well, you're an impressive human being. But there are way more things out in the universe. There's actually tons of stars and suns, and no one really knows the number. But people guess at how many stars there are in the universe. And does anyone know what people guess at the moment is the number of stars in the universe? No one? Well, that people guess. Oh, you're going to know because you've heard me talk about it. Go on, Mace. Close, pretty close. 200 sextillion. And if you're like me and have no idea what a sextillion is, well, the number looks like that. That's how many stars they guess are in the universe, and I very intentionally say guess. But yeah, I've done it on an angle too because I couldn't even fit the number in. It's nothing to do with the font size. It's just that, you know, couldn't even fit it on the screen. But people guess there are 2 trillion galaxies with approximately 400 billion stars in them each. You know, I can't even wrap my head around that. But my Bible says that God, he says about this, about God in Psalm 147, verse 4 and 5. He says, "He, being God, counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." Not only can he count the stars, but he knows them by name. 200, 6 trillion, probably more. Who knows? Only God knows, but he knows them all by name. And some of them are way bigger than the sun. This is why I said spoilers. Someone mentioned the name Betelgeuse. Well, there it is. Betelgeuse is a massive star, and it's actually 700 times bigger than our sun. 700 times. Pretty hard to imagine it, really. And in case you were wondering, we were talking about jumbo jets flights before. This is really, really, really far away. And if you wanted to take a plane to Betelgeuse, it would take you 196 million years. So good luck with that one. But where I'm going with all of this is that all of these things are inside of our universe. They are inside the space that God created. They all fit together inside this place that God made. But the Bible says this about God in Jeremiah 23, verse 24. God fills the heavens and the earth. He fills it. Well, our sun is up there and there's still space for all these other big things, but God is so big that he fills the heavens. Jeremiah 23, verse 24. Sorry, wrong verse. Isaiah 40, verse 12 says that God also measures the universe in the span of his hand. How cool is that? I've got a pretty small hand, actually. You can see it there. But God has a massive hand, and he measures this amazing universe by the span of his hand. Our God is so awesome and worthy to be praised. And I'm so glad that this has been the theme of this morning so far, and what we're going to continue to talk about as we read Psalm 8. So if you turn there in your Bibles, if you're not already there, Psalm 8 is a psalm that is written by David, and I feel like he would have been pondering these things that we've just been talking about, maybe not the numbers side of it so much, but looking up at the sky and just being absolutely in awe as he wrote these words, looking at the things around him as he considered the greatness of God. So let's read, starting from the top. It says, "For the director of music, according to Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord," I'll put it on the screen. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands and put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." What an amazing psalm. The psalm, as we talked about, it has a title there at the start. It says, "For the director of music, according to Gittith, a psalm of David." And this title tells us who the author of it is. But it also tells us that he wrote it to the chief musician or the worship leader of Israel. And it also tells us the instrument that it was written. Although some translations say Gath or Gittith, and I don't know what that instrument looks like. I've looked up and most people seem to think it's a stringed instrument, but there's all sorts of different variations. But what this reminds us is that fundamentally these are songs. This is a song. And it was awesome to sing it this morning. Yeah, that's what the Psalms are. And so verse 1 started by saying, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, the reason we have God referred to here two times as Lord, you're kind of like, man, really doubling down on the Lord part. But it's because with English translation, we sometimes miss the meaning of things. And when we look back at the original Hebrew, you see a lot of your Bibles actually will probably have the first Lord in all capitals. And you'll be like, oh, I wonder what that's about. Well, the word that's translated there is actually Yahweh. It's because it's referring to God's name, Yahweh. And the second Lord is referencing his position over us, Adonai, which is another title for God, but it literally means our master. So David is saying, O God of the universe, God of Israel, and master over us, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Pretty beautiful, really. David has this overarching thought throughout the psalm as he continues to write. Because he also finishes the psalm with it too. And this phrase just keeps going in his mind over and over. In fact, I think that this is like the theme of the whole thing. He continues when he says, you have set your glory above the heavens. Majestic or and all the earth was just not enough, I guess. You know, when he said, you know, majestic is your name in all the earth. And he said, nah, not enough. I also want to say that you have set your glory above the heavens. The earth can't contain it. It has to go above the heavens even. You know, we are reading that this name of Yahweh is majestic, excellent in all the earth, but earth truly is not big enough to hold all the glory owed to him. It's a poetic, beautiful, wonderful statement of the greatness of our immeasurable God and his glory. So we move on to verse 2, and what does David see around him that makes him even more in awe of God? Well, David sees, you'd think he's going to go straight to the stars and the universe, but no, he thinks to look at the little children around him. I think this is kind of a cool thing because it shows the different scales in which God represents his strength. Yet David sees in these children the praises that God deserves. First, he talks about God's glory being above the heavens, and now he looks to something small, something vulnerable, and uses it as an example of God's strength. We talked at the start about the vastness of God's creation, but David talks about it, you know, further in detail very soon. But instead of serving this up as an example of God's strength, he looks to something weak, something vulnerable, to display the most powerful. Now, I remember when both of my children were born, but I particularly remember when Mason was born for a few difficult reasons. But, you know, I remember being there and Chantel doing all the hard work and me feeling pretty helpless throughout the whole thing. And then all of a sudden, Mason's born. There's a new life in the room with us. He's breathing, he's experienced everything. And I remember he sat kind of quite still, actually, and sort of looked at us all. And I just can't help but think that he was looking at me thinking, wow, man, my dad is so much more handsome than I could have imagined. But in all seriousness, I remember thinking, and I mean this, at that time when this new life, delicate, vulnerable, is there in front of me, I remember thinking, man, how could someone experience this? Or how could someone look at this little boy and not think, God must exist? You know, there's a miracle happening right in front of your face, and you're just, how could it not make you think about God and his power and his strength in creating new life? The wonderful glory and power and beauty and significance of a new life being born is a manifestation of the amazing glory and strength of God. And David is using this example because it fits so well with what we see throughout Scripture as well. God often uses otherwise weak or vulnerable things to display his power and strength. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 says this, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And in our psalm this morning, that is what we are reading. Babies being used to display God's strength and their praises establishing a stronghold and silencing God's enemies. Jesus himself quotes part of the psalm in Matthew 21. In Matthew 21, Jesus is healing people in the temple, and the chief priests are not happy about it. But the children of the temple are praising and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And the priests are really not happy about this. So they question Jesus, saying, "Hey, do you hear what these kids are calling you? Do you hear what these kids are saying?" And Jesus says, "Yes, have you never read that from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called praise?" Boom. The praise of children and infants silencing the chief priests who were directly opposed to God the Son in the flesh. God ordains this strength out of the mouths of babes and even nursing infants. Why? To silence his enemies. The rest of the psalm is David really pondering who we are as humans and how we relate to God and all of creation, figuring out where we fit into this whole thing that God has made. And it is something that people have pondered and struggled with throughout history and even today. Who am I? What is my identity? And I think that David looks at this in three separate ways. And the first way links to what we were talking about at the start, about how big God is and feeling very small. Firstly, he talks about mankind from a position of humility. He says, "When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them?" That verse is probably the most famous one from the psalm. Who are we that you should even notice us, God? When we look up and we see the vastness of the universe, when we talk about some of the preposterous numbers and spaces and times and distances like we did before, it's pretty hard to not feel incredibly small. And this is what David is talking about here, looking up and feeling very small. In today's world, when people are searching for their identity, the world tells them to look inside and try to find who your true self is and do everything you possibly can to stay true to that. I know that a lot of cartoons and Disney movies and things, that's the whole theme of the whole thing, you know, like discover who you are and stick to it by looking into yourself and staying true. But I tell you that there is a far better way to find out about who you are. Don't look in, look up. Look and see the heavens. Look at God's handiwork, the work of his fingers, and feel incredibly small. Look at the massive and amazing things that God has made. You know, somebody once said this, you know, no one goes to the Grand Canyon and thinks, "Man, I'm awesome." Look at the wonderful works of our God, and in doing so, be prompted in humility to ask, as David does, "Why do you even take notice of us, God? Why do you care?" Notice that David isn't questioning if we matter. He's not asking, "Do you care for us?" He knows of God's great care. He knows that God cares deeply for him, and we should know that too. When we consider these things, it is never to make you feel as though you aren't on God's mind, but just be amazed, in fact, that you are. You know, I can't help but think from a historical standpoint how blessed we are to be on this side of history and have be able to look back and see the person of Jesus Christ, to be able to look back and see God coming down and becoming a man. Like, what greater evidence is there that God cares for us? You know, Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's care and love for us. So knowing Christ and what he did for us means that we never need to doubt if God cares for us. But in humility, when we explore this amazing universe that God has created, we should be in awe of who created it and dumbfounded at the level of care and love that he has for us. 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says, "Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." And thank you, God, that indeed you do. The next part of man's identity that David talks about is dignity, the dignity of man. That we have been made and put in a position of honor and respect. The verses say, "You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor." You've made them rulers over the works of your hands and put everything under their feet. So David here is kind of answering his own question about why God should care for us. The reason God cares for us who live on this tiny world and this vast universe is because we, the sons of Adam, the first man, have been made in the image of God. And Andrew sort of brought that up before, that we are made in God's image, crowned with honor and glory. This composition of ours in particular, our being made in his image, gives us a unique capacity to represent God in his world. David uses quite a bit of language here from Genesis 1. And it's already been read this morning, but we'll read it again. In Genesis 1, verse 26 to 27, it says, Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So what does this mean for us being made in his image? Well, that can be a hotly debated topic, actually. And I don't want to get too stuck in the weeds and get down into specifics. But essentially, that we have been made uniquely to reflect characteristics of God that other things in creation do not. The theologian Wayne Grudem once wrote, "Every human being we encounter is a creature of God who is more like God than anything else in creation." In our world today, with its evolutionary beliefs, what basis is there for us to believe that people have any value? According to evolution, I don't think there's any. You know, the strong will survive, the weaker expendable. That's what evolution teaches. And at the end of the day, what are you? Nothing more than the result of a genetic accident in this great laboratory that we call Earth. That's the lie that Satan tells, and people all over the world believe it. But that's, excuse me. Pardon me. People all over the world believe that. They believe we're just a evolutionary accident. It all happened by chance. And I don't see how people can find value in that. But it's not what God teaches. It's not what we read in Psalm 8. And it's not what we read in Genesis 1. The scripture teaches that we as teeny tiny human beings are the pinnacle of God's creating work. That he made this world, the sun, the stars, all the things we talked about before, for his glory and for our benefit. As ones who bear his image, he is so worthy of our praise. We owe our creator respect and honor. Jesus illustrates this to us in Matthew 22, in a passage between verse 15 and verse 22. And in this passage, you would have heard the story before, but the Pharisees are trying to trick him on the issue of paying taxes. And in verse 18, it says, "But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, 'You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax.' So they brought him a denarius, and he asked them, 'Whose portrait is this, and whose inscription?' 'Caesar's,' they replied. Then he said to them, 'Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's.' And when they heard this, they were amazed, and so they left him and went away." As the coin bore Caesar's image and belonged to him for his use, so we bear God's image and we are for his holy use. We belong to him. He crowns us and therefore we have dignity in his hands. And how does he choose to use us? Well, in verse 6, we read to rule over the works of his hands, to take care of the very creation that he has made. Some translations use the word dominion in terms of what God has given us over creation. And I think sometimes people get this confused with the word domination. Because it seems like people just think this world's here for us to do whatever we want. Like God's written us a blank check and say, hey, go run with it. But that is not at all what it is talking about. We have dominion over what? His creation, the work of his hands. Creation is all his. It's not ours. It belongs to God. But we have been given stewardship of it. The fact that all creation is his should motivate us to care even more for it, not less. It should motivate us to care for each other so much more also. Each of us has been crowned. As Christians, we should know this better than anyone and believe in the dignity of every human being, every image bearer of God. We are all made in God's image, and that's why we should strive to help every human being. We should strive to build hospitals and schools where there aren't any. We should strive to seek out places to care for the downtrodden. We should be opposed to the killing of the unborn. We should be absolutely opposed to modern-day slavery. We are called to treat everyone with gentleness and respect, even if they are mocking us, even if they're opposed to us. Everyone has God-given dignity, even if they don't know it. And that's what we read here in this psalm. The last way we see human identity talked about here is the authority of men. Our verses say, "You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas." Now, I feel like when we were talking about dignity and our worth, I think a lot of us would be like, wow, yeah, image bearers, awesome. But then when we read on and think about our authority over the earth, I mean, in theory it works, but in practice, do you really feel as though all things have been placed under your feet? Because to be honest, I don't. This passage talks about flocks and herds and animals of the wild. Well, are there any cat people here today? Because I have a cat, and I don't feel like I have authority over that cat. You know, I grew up around sheep as well. And I know, I very vividly remember a few sheep who definitely haven't read this passage. But no, the truth is that we as stewards of God's creation have stuffed it up. We have sinned and we've fallen short, way short, in terms of our dominion over the earth. At creation, this is what it would have been like, but it is not our reality now. And so, in all honesty, we as humanity don't really live up to all the hype that we read here in Psalm 8. But there is someone who does. Someone who came and lived perfectly. So please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. I'll put it up on the screen too in case you want to be slack. But we'll be reading from verse 6 and we're going to read to verse 9. But this talks about, it quotes the psalm and it talks about the real authority, you know, the one who came to fulfill what we stuffed up. So starting from verse 6 in Hebrews 2, it says, "But there is a place where someone has testified," and I think that's kind of a funny statement actually, because it's whoever wrote Hebrews is saying there's a place where someone has testified. Well, that place is Psalm 8, and that person is David. But I think it makes the Bible more valid, actually, that those sort of things stay in there, because, you know, why wouldn't you correct that? But that's what it says. "But there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Like I said, when we look around, I don't think we see humanity as we read about in Psalm 8. We don't see everything in subjection to us. But when we look at Jesus, we see God the Son, who was made a little lower than the angels in terms of becoming fully man like us, and yet totally unlike us, because he lived in a way that we were meant to, completely humble, completely honouring people's dignity with full authority. And when we look around at the world, sometimes it feels like there's little reason for hope. But when we look to Christ, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we should be filled with hope. We can see all of the things that we've read about in Psalm 8 truly fulfilled in him. All things truly are under his feet, even death. Even, you know, we read it there, you know, he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste it, but then he rose again. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated shame. He defeated guilt. You know, my Bible tells me there is now no condemnation for those who are in. Absolutely. There's a song that I love, but it's probably not the right genre to play for you all. But the words say this over and over again. All fear, all pain, all hurt, all grief, all lies must bow to Jesus' name. All kings, all thrones, everything that breathes life must bow to Jesus' name. The earth, the sea, the sun, the stars, the sky must bow to Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Jesus has all authority and all things are under his feet. Where man stuffed up, Jesus came and fulfilled it. He has all authority. Oh, who is man that God is mindful of him? Who am I? Who am I that God would be mindful of me? But I tell you this morning that God is mindful of you, whether or not you are mindful of him. God is mindful of you, and my deepest longing is that not only would you see yourself in the psalm in the sense of your humility as you look at the world around you, but that you would also see yourself in this psalm when we talk about being crowned in glory and honour, not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done for you. Not because you deserve it, not because you can earn it, but because God gifted it to us through his son, Jesus Christ. It's his inheritance, and he shares it with us because he loves us. The key this morning is to come to Jesus. If you haven't already come to him, repent and believe. Put your love and trust upon Jesus Christ and say that it's what he did for you on the cross. It's what he did for you when he rose from the dead. The tomb is empty. That is your rescue. That is what sets you right with God. That is what gives you authority through Jesus, not anything that you are in yourself as a created man or woman or anything that you will ever do, but what Jesus Christ has done for you. Let's pray. O Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Father, when we consider your greatness, when we consider the size and vastness of your creation, when we consider your power, we feel so incredibly small. Who are we that you should care for us? But God, when we consider the great lengths at which you go to show us your love, the great lengths at which you've gone to show us your grace and your mercy, Father, what can we do but feel so incredibly cared for and loved for? And so, God, we just thank you, we praise you, we lift you to the highest place, we give you all the glory. We sung it this morning, we glorify your name. We glorify the one who died for me, because there is nothing that I could have done to remedy the situation that I made when I stuffed up the responsibility that you've given me. And so, God, I just thank you so much. I thank you that when we read the psalm, we are driven to worship. We are driven to worship you for who you are and what you've made, but also for what you've done for us. Father, we thank you so much for sending your son, Jesus, to die for us. And it's in his name that we lift you up. It's in his name that we approach you and glorify you. And so we pray to you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.